Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy. I know we have been jumping around quite a bit, went to Ephesians for a little bit, but for me, having had the little one born, it was easier to do things that I'd done before. So I decided to stick with that. But I felt obliged to go back and finish 1 Timothy, and I'm hoping to finish it today, Lord willing. And then next week, we are going to do another book of the Bible, hopefully. So, verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, "But you, men of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, for which you were also called. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the great privilege we have to be in it all the time. Daily, even multiple times daily, and weekly together in home groups. Thank you, Lord, for even giving us your word so accessible to us that we're able to have it in our own homes. What a great privilege. And I pray, Father, that it will not just be on our shelves, but it will be in our hearts, transforming our lives. Help us to understand, Lord, for how in the world are we going to obey if we don't understand? Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. As a review, I mean, Paul is writing this letter to a young man, a man that he had the privilege of leading to Christ. Timothy had become his most beloved companion. At one point, he goes as far as to say, "I have nobody like-minded like Timothy. For everybody seeks their own, not the things of Jesus. But he's concerned about you." Isn't it amazing when you find someone that actually cares about other people's interests, not just their own? Mark said something the other day, a few months ago, we were talking about something in the scriptures, I forgot what, and he was talking about, covetousness, that's what it was covetousness, and he says, it's when a person has greedy eyes. Oof. I thought that was so convicting, greedy eyes. Just you see and you want. Well, in many ways, and within Christian circles or even people that profess Christian who are not Christian, people have that great temptation of having greedy eyes. It's not what can I give, but it's what can I take. Timothy was not like that. Timothy was a man that, what can I give? As well, though, don't misunderstand, as a man who could receive. After all, Paul had mentored Timothy. Unlike Paul, Timothy was the type of guy that, kind of like David at one point said, oh, that I had wings and I would fly away. He's the type of guy that was always fleeing, in a sense, out of fear or overwhelmed. Where Paul was the opposite. Paul was like a bull, man. He just stayed and plowed. And Timothy was just different. And he, in this epistle, no doubt had the temptation there of leaving the ministry that God had called him to. He was timid, and yet he needed to stand up to people who were obnoxiously bold with heresy. Timothy maybe was anxious. And I wonder sometimes if those stomach problems that Timothy had, where Paul said, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake, I wonder if those stomach problems that he had were related to his anxiety. And no doubt, Timothy was overwhelmed by the sin around him. Sin can be an overwhelming thing when you see the strength of will of man and the selfishness and the self-willed of man. Sometimes when you see, when you're in environments where everyone just wants to do what they want to do and how they want to do it, and it's amazing. And when you get in the way, you become people's enemies in their greed. Try to stop someone when they know exactly what they want and they're determined to get it. You become the enemy if you get in the way. And I have no doubt that Timothy was overwhelmed by the sin around them. These greedy people that he speaks about in chapter 6 and no doubt in chapter 4 about the great apostasy. Timothy was overwhelmed. But Paul writes this letter as a mature Christian. Paul's maturity knew that Timothy, in his human nature, would want to flee. Paul understood the tendency to have our eyes upon ourselves rather than upon the Lord. That's a silly question, I think. I think we all do get to the point where we get our eyes on circumstances rather than on the Lord. Paul has given Timothy quite clear exhortations to guard against becoming discouraged. Paul sets his eyes on the Lord. In writing this letter, he's saying, Timothy, you've got to get your eyes off yourself, and you've got to get your eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how was Paul going to do this? And notice it says in verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot. I believe that this commandment that he speaks about is the whole, everything that precedes. Specifically, that of being a man of God and pursuing righteousness, pursuing godliness, pursuing faith and love and patience and gentleness and fighting the good fight of faith. And in giving this exhortation, Paul begins to say certain little, he breaks into a doxology, a moment of worship. But I believe that this moment of worship is not just worship for him. I believe it's instruction for Timothy. Keep this commandment without spot, blameless, unto the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest as in his own time. He who is the blessed, only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now notice what he does. How is Paul going to get Timothy encouraged again? How is he going to get his eyes on the Lord? Is he going to be mystically looking into some higher power? You know, sometimes we can mystify the faith. You know, it's like, you got to get your eyes on Jesus. You got to get your eyes on the Lord. You got to get your eyes on God. Yeah, but what does that mean? We can't just throw out terms like that without defining and giving people something to hold on to. And here,
No doubt when Paul gets his Timothy's eyes on the Lord, he is describing he's not just telling him to get his eyes on God generally, he's describing God specifically. The knowledge of God. If you can get a hold of this book, I want you to write it down today, and I want you to buy it. And you might want to ask Heidi if she's here, if we have copies here in the office. I think we might have some because we use them for the Bible College. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. It is a book on the attributes of God. Who is God? How is it that we get our eyes on the Lord? The way we get our eyes on the Lord is by knowing the character of God, knowing His attributes. As a matter of fact, Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Those who know your name. Now, sometimes we sort of think, whenever we think of the name of God, we automatically say, okay, Yahweh. Or we think Jesus. But we have to be careful with this, because when the Bible speaks about the name of God, it doesn't necessarily mean just Jesus. Whenever we speak about somebody's name, we think about somebody's reputation. We think about somebody's personality. My mom, my grandmother, and those of you who go to church, you would know this, but because I said it a lot, but my grandmother used to send me to the store, and in those days, you didn't have credit cards. In those days, you didn't even have to carry money. In those days, you would go to the store, and you would say, I want this, 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 and just put it on my tab. And my grandmother would say, okay, go get milk, go get eggs, and you remember that? It's like, okay, I got to get milk and eggs, I got to get milk, I got to milk. Oh, no. Then you would get to the store, and then you say, I'd like to get milk, and I'd like to get those candies, and I've come in the name of my grandmother. And the store knew that that was not in my grandmother's nature. They knew the personality. They knew the character of the person. So therefore, when we think about the name of God, we're not thinking about just some personal name. We think about the whole being of God. Psalm 22:22, it says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. And Exodus 34:5, it says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. Do you see? He's proclaiming the name, but in proclaiming the name, he's proclaiming the character of God. There are many people that know my name, but few people know me. And in the same way, we can know the name of God, the name of Jesus, but not really had a deep personal knowledge of Him. And you know what? This is so precious to God that He actually has a book, a record of those who actually think about His nature. It says in Malachi 3:16, it says, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. The Christian is strengthened by the knowledge of God. Paul reminds Timothy of certain attributes of God that will help him stand and be fruitful and useful in the overwhelming situations facing him. And what are these? Here there are certain things being put together for us are being put. And some of them, most of them are attributes. The first one, though, it's something about God that Paul reminds them of. He says, I want you to obey this command until the coming of the Lord. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father is going to send the Lord Jesus Christ to come back again to the earth. Paul gets Timothy's eyes on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that we as Christians sometimes want to postpone the coming of the Lord. You're like, no, never. Man, I've seen it. I've seen a couple engage. And my friends, actually, in London, they were engaged. And the guy says to me, he's like, oh, man, I hope the Lord doesn't come back before the honeymoon. And I was like, what? I mean, that's a little bit of a superficial reason for the Lord not to come back sooner. You know, but sometimes it's just like we don't want the Lord to come back. But it depends on what circumstances we're in, isn't it? I mean, if you were to ask Saeed Abedini in prison today, or this other two people that are in prison in Sudan, they're about to go to court and maybe be hanged. I bet you they're saying, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Those in Korea, Christians, probably believers in those concentration camps for life, hoping to catch a rat to eat because they're scarce. I bet you they're longing for the coming of the Lord. And Timothy, overwhelmed as he was, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be faithful to the calling no matter what it costs you. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is coming back for his own, and he's coming back to judge. Verse 14, it says that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Jesus will come visibly back to the earth. Do you remember when Jesus ascended to heaven? That the angel said to the disciples, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And in Matthew 24, it says, for just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he must sit down on his glorious throne. And in Luke 18:8, it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This, will he really find faith on the earth? I used to have it on my phone. And every time I turned my phone on, I would be faced with, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Timothy was going through difficult times. Timothy was going to have to confront certain things. Timothy was going to be hated and maybe even beaten like Paul was. And he needed to realize that Jesus is coming and it is worth being faithful to Jesus. As a matter of fact, a minority with Jesus is a majority. And in the day and age that we live in, we are constantly being challenged to capitulate to the mentality of this world rather than to faithfulness to Jesus. In the area of sexuality, try to tell someone that it's God's design that we should wait until we are married to enjoy sex with each other. Try to tell that to people in university. They laugh at you. They laugh at sportsmen, football players, when they say, I'm waiting till I get married. And they're like, oh, poor little guy. It's the mentality of this world. And you see, Paul is telling Timothy, it's worth being loyal to Jesus, because at the end of the day, it's his opinion that matters. The Christian, especially the Christian leader, must have a proper perspective on the spiritual realities. The Bible says, and have you ever cooked something in a pot with water? And you put it, you put the lid on it so that it will boil quicker. And then you open the lid and the vapor goes, and you go, wow! And within a second, it's gone. The Bible says that's our life. Life is but for a vapor that appears for a little while and it vanishes away. And Timothy needed to realize loyalty to Jesus is worth it no matter what anybody thinks. Paul worked through very rough times with this reality in mind, that he was going to receive a crown. I've never been much for sports, though, the last few years, and I've been watching soccer and football, you know, and Olympics. I just watched Serena Williams win yesterday against the Spaniard. I was kind of torn about who to win, and tomorrow we have Federer against Federer against Djokovic. And Federer has the chance of becoming the one and only person to win Wimbledon nine times, I think it is. I think he's won it eight, or it doesn't matter. But or you watch the Olympics in China, and I mean, in one stadium there was 100,000 people cheering when they ran the 100 meters or the 50 meters, 100,000 people cheering. You just think to yourself, man, that is unbelievable. And Paul often refers to the Olympics, or rather to the Corinthian games and things like that, just races and crowns. And I have no doubt that he had this in mind, that he had in mind the reception that he was going to receive in heaven. To be able to receive not a crown on earth that perishes, but a crown in heaven that never perishes. Paul, in some of his last words in 2 Timothy 4:8, says, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Isn't that amazing that the crown is not just for the great apostle? The crown is actually for any believer. And what an amazing privilege. And you know what? I mean, I have a friend that won. You guys know surfing, the pipeline in Hawaii? Well, I have a friend that actually won the pipeline. And he said that he had all his life, he had dreamed of winning this surf competition. And he says that, man, he won it. And immediately they gave him the trophy. And he was just so happy. He achieved that which he wanted. And immediately when he received it, people were clapping. And it began to gush water and rain. And everybody left. And he was left there alone. And he just thought, this is what I've been longing for? Look at Nadal right now, the tennis player. I mean, he's getting knocked out left and right. All the glory from before has sort of went away. It doesn't last forever. But Paul understood that there is an exercise of life, which is faithfulness to Jesus, which receives a reward and a crown that will never, ever, ever fade away. There will always be a glory about it. And Timothy must realize that these who have gone astray and perverted the word of God, and these people who were despising Timothy, will see Timothy vindicated. They will see Timothy vindicated. These guys are speaking lies about God, and Timothy is speaking the truth about God, and one day God would vindicate Timothy. Listen to this. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And Paul says, "For I consider that my sufferings in this present time are nothing to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul says, man, it is, I live for that. I live for that moment to be with Jesus. And that is why I endure anything and everything. In a sense, we could say that Paul endured the pain for the gain. You ever heard the expression, no pain, no gain? And you see these bodybuilders like me, you know, sort of, you know, just who just go and they bodybuild and they go, and you see them just, they push themselves. And it is painful. It is painful to work out. It is painful to go on running and to stretch the limits of your body. It is painful, but it is for a purpose. In the same way, Paul is telling Timothy, you obey. And it's worth it because Jesus is coming back. Do you look forward to the coming of Jesus? Notice the next thing that he says. And the only sovereign. The word sovereign here is dunastis, which is power. This means that God's power to rule is in himself. It isn't delegated from an outside source. God rules everything, everywhere, and he's got no competition. And Paul goes on, God rules, and he says, for he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this title here is referring to God the Father and not Jesus. In Revelation, it refers to Jesus. In Revelation 17, 14, and in 19, 16. But here, it cannot be referring to Jesus because it says, whom no man has seen. Here, it is in connection with the Father. Here, no doubt a rebuttal to the cult worship in Rome, which was required in Rome that you would worship Caesar as God. And Paul tells Timothy, don't forget that there is one king that is above every king. One Lord that is above every Lord. And the sovereignty of God, the power of God, is the most encouraging and comforting doctrine in all of the Bible. It removes anxiety from our lives. It also gives strength to the Christian when they face danger. And God is never surprised when the Christian realizes that God is never surprised and that his determination is never frustrated. God is in perfect control of everything in life. And let me be very clear about this. It does not mean that because God is in control, nothing will ever happen to you. It means that because God is in control, no matter what happens to you, God is not surprised. God knows exactly the situations that you're in. I Isaiah 46, 11 says, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. There is no need to be anxious in our life. There is no need to manipulate. There is no need to compromise to achieve a goal. Yeah. The Christian success in ministry is not to rest in his ingenuity, wisdom, or talent. The burden to perform is off us. The Christian is constantly within the plan of God, who is in perfect control of everything. You ever want something so bad? So bad. I'm like this. I get obsessed. And you want something so bad and you just want to make it happen. And you're kind of like a very practical person. I'm just going to get it done. Have you ever thought, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to get it. Sometimes it's right to get it. But have you ever thought that you might get something that God doesn't want you to have? It is wonderful to learn to rest in the sovereignty of God. To know that He's in control of our lives. And it is amazing when we lose perspective of that, how we grow discouraged. Remember Naomi? Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. And now even their lives are messed up. Poor Ruth. Go get married somewhere. My life is done. I'm going home to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. And she goes home, and Ruth goes with her. And it so happened that she ended up in Boaz's field. The sovereignty of God, the control of God in our life. Man, I've had to go through some stuff in my life. Some people have gone through worse. Other people have gone through less than they've gone through. But there's nothing that I've gone through that God hasn't redeemed for His purposes. Amen. I mean, think about it. Here I am at the age of 5, my dad leaves. At the age of 12, my mom leaves. She had left earlier, but she leaves because she got married. She comes back with a baby. And she says, we're going to America. Huh? And we end up in the United States of America. I joined the army and they stationed me in Germany. And then I learned German. I've learned English. And I know Spanish. And then God calls me to Mallorca, where the main languages are Spanish, English, and German. Well, Catalan as well, but you know, we'll forget that one for a little bit. But isn't it crazy? I mean, I was just telling Loretta, and I've been telling Jonathan this all the time. I was like, isn't it amazing that God brought mommy and daddy together? Isn't it amazing that God brought you into our life, Jonathan? Isn't it amazing that God has brought little Arden Thomas into our life? Nothing is by accident. Nothing is by accident. The miscarriage, the pain that we went through with that, the waiting years. I don't know how many people came up to me after we adopted Jonathan and said to me, I have it on my heart so much. God did not give you your own biological child because He wanted you to adopt Jonathan. And until you had Jonathan, He wouldn't give you your own biological child. And every time someone said that to me, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. God sovereignly controlling our lives because He wanted Jonathan in our family. Man, I was about to get married and God stopped me and broke. I mean, I cried after breaking up after 3 years. I cried like a little baby. And I don't cry easily. I cried. And then next thing you know, and it so happened that I was working in Pizza Hut with Loretta. It's crazy, the sovereignty of God. If we learn to read, and you know the crazy thing about it, He's in control. And at times when we're in it, it seems like everything's out of control. But when you look back one day, when you look back, it all makes sense. The cross, it looked everything out of prophesy, boom, who's hitting you? It looks out of control. And yet God was accomplishing the redemption of mankind. Isn't that crazy? The sovereignty of God. There's no need to be anxious. And we need to realize that Jesus is above every king and every lord. That God is above everything. And if He is for us, who in the world can be against us? Pharaoh? Nebuchadnezzar? Belshazzar? Herod Antipas, who allowed himself to be worshipped and immediately worm struck his stomach and he died within 6 days? Oh, how privileged we are when we have someone, at least with a hint of God in power. Reagan said, My mother told me that everything in life happened for a purpose. She said, all things happen for a purpose. She said, all things were part of God's plan. Even the most disheartening setbacks. And in the end, everything worked out for the best. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. Isn't it amazing when you see kings and presidents getting on their knees before Jesus? And what a tragedy it is when we are under rulership that does not take God into account. Reagan also said this, just in passing, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice what else. I mean, Paul is just, he's just shooting, man. So Timothy will be encouraged, who alone possesses immortality. In the time of writing of this epistle, the Romans imagined the emperors to be immortal. And Paul wants to remind Timothy, there is none who possess immortality except God Himself. God has Himself the unending quality of life and cannot die. People are just looking for the fountain of youth everywhere, man. It's just crazy. And the Bible tells us, for with you is the fountain of life. He needed to know, Timothy, that everything that he needed, and when he felt the deadest inside, that it is God who can breathe life into a soul. And maybe you're a non-Christian here today. He is the only one that possesses eternal life. And He can infuse that life into you. Breathe life into you. Verse 16, who dwells in unapproachable light. Another attribute of Him, it is good that we remember that God is holy. He is loving. He is gracious. Yet He dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 104, 1 and 2. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment. The passage we quoted before with Moses. I will make all my goodness pass before you, God told Moses. Yet you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And in Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. God is separate from sin. He takes no pleasure in wickedness. He is glorious in holiness. No one is holy like the Lord. God lives in an atmosphere of complete purity, way too holy to enter. And I kind of wonder why God, or why Paul would write this to Timothy, remind Timothy of this. And I wonder if he wrote this because it reminded Timothy that God's motives are completely pure and that God makes no mistakes. You ever wonder if God made a mistake? Maybe you even think that God made a mistake in creating you. Like, you know, and Billy Graham's Bible College over in North Carolina, the director kind of picked up on the fact that men, they were from Chicago, were speaking with southern accents and walking around with a Bible like Billy Graham, just to be like him. And on the welcoming day of the universe of the school, the Bible college, he actually looked at the students and he says, how many of you wish there was two of somebody else and none of yourself? Have you ever thought of that? Two of somebody else and none of yourself. You can see how excellent other people are, but when it comes to yourself, you just look at it and it's like, well, what am I worth? It's the great temptation. Well, why would God use me? And Paul writes Timothy and says, God doesn't make mistakes. He is holy, and his motivation towards you, it's good. It's not evil. How many times do we take our life into our own hands because we feel that God will make a mistake with our lives? And you know what's crazy? This adopting and this having having a child, meaning birthing a baby, has just brought things into, just teaching me all kinds of lessons. With Jonathan was one thing. I kind of learned adoption, how God adopted us. But with Arden Thomas, I'm just like, he can't do anything. He is completely vulnerable. He's completely vulnerable. I thought, that's how I was. That's how you were. Isn't it amazing that we're here? God doesn't make mistakes. And thus Paul tells Timothy, to him be honor and eternal glory. Honor is to respect, respect that is given to someone who is admired. Isn't it amazing, meditating on these things, how it can help us? I want my life submerged in the character of God. And you think of your life as a Christian? We can remain babies as Christians for the rest of our lives if we don't grow in the knowledge of the character of God. You look at Abraham's life, the great example of faith, and what you see is a man that was growing in the knowledge of God. Through the years, it's not going to come quickly. You don't know someone instantly. I know somebody would like to say, well, you can have this instantly. It doesn't come instantly. It comes through time. It comes through experience. It comes to being in the Word, to experiencing God in your own personal life. But a person that is rooted and grounded in God is an indestructible person, is a fruitful person, no matter what circumstances they are in. I remember coveting this by looking at Dave Shirley. I was so insecure about who I was and to whom I belonged and what the purpose in my life was. And to see Dave Shirley, it's like you could have put him in the middle of, I don't know, Syria or Siberia, or even Greenland, and he would know exactly what to do. The guy is just saturated in God. And it did something in me that said, you know what? I don't want to be a person that's always panicking. I don't want to be a person that's always freaking out and is insecure and no purpose because I don't know my God. Because in Daniel it says, those who know their God would do great exploits. Would you take the challenge? I mean, Paul says, begins to shoot this stuff at him. Would you take the challenge of meditating on the name of God? Would you take the challenge to even buy that book? I don't mean from us. You can buy it from Leishan. You can buy it wherever you want. I'm not trying to sell a book. I'm trying to get you something that will feed your soul, where you will be all the better afterwards for. And I just want to read a couple of verses and we're going to finish here. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. You see, eternal life again. That they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Don't get into profane and idle babblings. Don't get into controversies and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your loving grace that shines all the brighter in the light of your holiness. Oh, Lord, thank you that you are blessed, that you are a happy God, that you're never frustrated. You might grieve, you might rejoice, but it never frustrates you. You are blessed, and therefore we can be blessed and happy. Lord, we're so grateful to you. Lord, we love you. Submerge our lives in your character. In Jesus' name, amen.